Thank you, Ms. Blair. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and go to the book of John. The book of John, chapter number 6. John chapter 6. Today's the beginning kind of Labor Day weekend, and I guess Saturday, Friday, I saw a bunch of people on the road, so they all began at some other time, but I saw them all the way down here. You'd think that you get around 11 o'clock, midnight, that traffic would lighten up. But they don't listen down here in Florida. It just gets thicker when you come through up there through Orlando about that time of night. Just craziness, amen. And but we didn't sit too long on the parking lot. It did move a little while, and so coming through. But Labor Day is a celebration according to the Britannica Dictionary and all those others that want to say that the day actually was set aside by President Grover Cleveland. He set it aside as a day to celebrate labor. You know, a lot of times when we, if we're not careful, and that the late 1900s, when people really did think that, that labor or building, I do believe in work. Don't get me wrong. I don't want you to misunderstand me, but laboring, it was God that built our country upon his blessings. And again, it's his blessings that allows us to labor. It is his blessings that gives us the health to labor. And so don't misunderstand me when I say I'm thankful. I believe in a working church. I believe even in the book of Revelation, as I kind of give you an introduction, every time Jesus addresses his church, he talks about he knows our works. All right? And so, but Labor Day is a day that celebrates the accomplishments of labor. And there's some wonderful things in our country, and I think the date actually past, present, and future. But I think if we're not careful, we'll get our eyes off of God who blessed and set up this blessed country, this union that we have. And if we're not careful, we'll look to a day of like Labor Day today and look to the unions that are binding up. Now, I can already kind of tell the crowd is kind of getting that. I don't know where you're going with this, preacher. All right, I just realized that if we're not careful, we'll take some of the things that God has blessed us and instead of attributing those things to God, amen, we'll attribute those to man in our own hands. Amen. Man has done it throughout all the ages and tried to say, look what I built, look what I did. Look again, even after the Hebrews came out and they could not confuse who the God was that had taken them out and through the Red Sea, they built a calf and wanted to worship the image built by their own hands. Even Aaron, if we're not careful, we'll get like that, like it's a miracle. We threw the gold in the fire and it came out a calf. Okay, I'm sorry, folks. There was some planning that went there. As we look in the scripture today in John chapter 6, I just want to say that God's been good throughout all the ages. Amen. God's been good, and even when we think sometimes we could build up, and I don't want to be coy today. I'm just going to tell you, folks, if we're not careful, we'll labor for the wrong things. And I'm thankful for the one that came and labored for me. And did a labor that I couldn't do for myself, how Jesus came from heaven and died on the cross of Calvary and rose again on the third day and paid for my sin debt because there was no way I could pay for it on my own. And if we're not careful, we get mixed up when it comes to works and labor, and we start mixing those things into what Jesus did. And nobody, it's not of works lest any man should boast. We don't work for our salvation. The work of salvation was done by Jesus Christ. It's finished, as he said it. Now, I'll just say this as we kind of go in, and I know that we can see the works of man's hands, and some of those things are really audacious, if I could say it that way. Some of those things are spectacular or really wonders. There's a lot of things that we look at, and we often call them that, the seventh wonder of the world and all those things. Everybody wants us to wonder at some things. Right now, we're wondering why they don't launch that rocket, right? They keep trying, Again, it seems like the whole world is, just kind of waiting and holding their breath, and all the news agencies want to put that up there and why we can't do that. But I don't know, folks. I mean, it looks a little bit like a rocket that we sent a long time ago and trying to praise the same thing that we've done in the past. And we're doing the same thing over again, maybe to prove that we did it once before or that we can do it again. And it seems like we're having more trouble this time. Amen. And if they did it with technology back in the 60s, they ought to be able to do it now, right? Amen. Most of that whole thing was nothing but computer. It took all that rocket engine to get the computer that they had back then. It would fill up a whole bus, right? Nowadays, you can put a computer in your hand and call it a phone. You say, well, now you're knocking NASA. Wait, I'm not done yet. Amen. I'm just getting started. Amen. Now, I'm not here to knock people or man's labor. I believe in labor. I think a church ought to be known by its work according to the scripture. I believe when we get home to heaven and we stand before the righteous judge, he's not going to judge us for our sins because he paid it all on Calvary. But he's going to look at the labor done in the body. He's going to judge us upon our work. So here in the scripture in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus is going to be able to say some things here that may be hard. And again, this is a famous passage of scripture because so many of his disciples turn away. But let me give you the background of where we are because we're not going to be able to read all of it. So they have already gone through the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has fed the 5,000, and these people were filled to the brim. They saw the miracle of the loaves and fishes. That means that God took what shouldn't have been able to feed hardly one little boy. He took and multiplied it, and everybody ate until they were full. And then they took up 12 baskets of fragments or leftovers. Amen. Thank God for the leftovers. Amen. When you're hungry and they're in the fridge. And I'm not here to preach on that, and I don't want you to run out too early to get home to get to whatever it is that you're going to eat afterwards. Amen. And there's nothing like a good piece of fried chicken that was left over. Sometimes it's better the second time. Anyway, I'm not here to preach on fried chicken either. But anyway, some of you are over here going, wait for him to say something about boiled peanuts. I'm not going to get off on that today, all right? You're trying to pull me off, amen? But you know, we live in a day and age where oftentimes, you know, we don't put in perspective labor versus work. You know, they're not the same word. There's a purpose for the word work and the word labor. It's never, work has always been God's plan for man. Even in the garden, when he made a garden and he left a man there to tend it. It's important for us as God's people to realize that God had a purpose for us and work was included even before sin came into the world. But labor happened after. Labor is striving. Labor is sweating. Labor is working. You know, when you tend the fields and then, you know, you put the, we don't do anything with seed but putting it in the ground and the miracle of God happens and it grows. When it dies and a plant germinates, that is a miracle of God that happens year after year after year. And we can see how God does that. But too many times, if we're not careful, we think we did that. But because of sin, now instead of it just growing and God watering it and take care of it, all of a sudden now we live in a day and age where thorns and thistles come up and choke it out. And instead of the farmer just planting it and going on, now he's got to spray it. Back in the day, we had to get in the garden and hoe it and keep the weeds from choking out the things that were there. And we live in a day and age where we want to talk about spiritual things. I've talked to my Sunday school this morning about it. We can't help ourselves. If you're a welder and you've got metal, you're grinding the rust off because rust is not a good thing when it comes to metal. If you work on bodies of cars and where moth and rust dust corrupt, if you make clothes, there's something in this world that'll eat it or it'll deteriorate. We live in a sin-cursed world and we've got to come to the realization that work is not a bad four-letter word. God created that. He wanted us to fulfill those things and feel accomplished because we did according to the will of God. But if we're not careful, we'll lump labor in the same exact thing. Now, we do labor. Paul didn't use it always in a bad context. He used laboring because we live in a day and age. We've got a battle. Something is striving against us in this sin-cursed world. We're always trying to strive against the things and the battle that we face in this world. You know, we don't just go out, we don't face an earthly enemy when we talk about giving the gospel, but principalities and powers. We face things that are struggling against us, trying to stop us from, accomplishing the things that God wants to see done in his will. There's a striving against us, and that's what laboring truly is. You know, even for us, we could talk about gravity being what it is, but you know, we've got to strive against gravity. But folks, I'm just here to tell you, we have got to come to the place as God's people and realize that there's a work to do. There's labor to be done. Sin has come into this world, and just because we got saved doesn't mean the work ended. Doesn't mean it's over. Doesn't mean there's nothing to be done. And I, as I said before, my dad used to say that I could sit on my fist and lean back on my thumb. That's what my dad used to tell me all the time. Amen. If you ain't going to put your hands to the work, then why don't you just sit down on your fist and lean back on your thumb? Hey, folks, that's not what we're here for. We're here to strive for the gospel's sake. This, even here, Jesus says in John chapter 6, he's going to be speaking, and he's seen these people, and they've crossed over to Capernaum, and he's there, and as he's going into the city and he's speaking to the people that came from, they looked for Jesus, and they also got on ships and crossed over according to the scripture, and they come to him in the passage of scripture, and they're going to talk to him, but they're not there to hear the words of God. They're there not for the bread of life that Jesus says he is here, but they're there for the bread that perishes. And if we're not careful as God's people, we'll get so wrapped up in this world, we'll reckon that we're a part of the wrong labor. We'll get so caught up with the things of this world that we'll get working after the things of this world instead of the things of God. We'll be so wrapped up with the things God gave us to do. You know, you should work. But really, the things that we ought to labor in this life should be eternal things. According to the scripture in verse number 26, if you would, in chapter 6, he says, "And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for what meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." I want to pray with you this morning before we preach the message. The title of the message today will be Labor Not. Labor Not. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, as we come to you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just help us now, Lord, as we just kind of give some simple truths from the Word of God. If we're not careful, Lord, as God's people, we'll labor for the wrong kind of things. We'll labor for the wrong meats. We'll seek the wrong things in this life. Lord, help us to seek after the things that you'd have us work for, Lord. I pray that if there's one inside the building today that doesn't know Christ, that today would be a day of salvation. Lord, I ask you again, Holy Spirit of God, let me just be your messenger boy this morning. Lord, I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, go into the hearts of the hearers and do the work that I cannot do. Draw the one nearest hell unto yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 6 and verse 26, we see Jesus say, "Verily, verily." I mean, he's echoing. He's talking to a group of people that had seen a miracle and had showed up a second time, not for the miracle of the hands of God, but for bread and for fish. They wanted to see God to do it. And how many of us are any different than sometimes some of these folks that were following Jesus? If we're not careful, we show up, and what are we showing up for? Sometimes if we're not careful, our motives get messed up and we're following God for the blessings of God and not for him. If we're not careful, we'll show up because we want God to bless. I've heard it said before, and I've said it from the pulpit before, but I had a teenager tell me one time, I want to tithe and give an offering so that I can get this nice car. That's a bad motive. You ought to tithe. You ought to give an offering to God, but because you love him. And I believe you can't outgive him. But don't reckon those two things together and get it messed up so that I'm going to do this so that God can bless me with this. God can do whatever he wills in his own will. If we're not careful, we'll start into preaching a prosperity gospel where if you just give this, God will give you this back. If we're not careful, we'll get into error and we'll be like some television evangelist that's trying to get you to give to all the things instead of preaching the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. Instead of preaching the things that God has for us, if we're not careful, we'll get off point. And instead of laboring for the right things, Jesus says to these folks something that where I come from, I'm thinking, man, what a profound statement that would have been if I had heard Jesus say, labor not. Because Jesus was a laborer. Do you remember the background to when they were about to feed these folks? He said to his disciples, they had been working and working and working. He's like, let's get off into a desert place, not into a desert. They were just trying to get to a deserted place where there's no people. Even Labor Day is a time typically where people have worked all summer and sweated and grinded it out, and they've labored and they want to get away just for a weekend. They want to take a rest. You know, I mean, sometimes I even prayed, you know, my grandmother, I always connect Labor Day with labor. Ladies having labor, because my grandmother had my grandfather on Labor Day. And I thought it was fitting. I mean, it's a good day to be in labor, I guess. It's named that. And you can remember when it happened all the time. But that's not always how we connect it, is it? But for us, if we're not careful, rather than being mindful that the Lord Jesus came from heaven and did a great work for us, and for us to also take part in his labor, then we'll get focused on the bread and the fish. We'll labor for the things that are not eternal. We'll labor for the things. He says, and I want you to see number one, that labor not for the things that perish. Look what Jesus says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, in verse 26, he says, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They asked the right question here. All right, if we're not supposed to labor after things, if we showed up and we're being corrected, then what am I supposed to labor for? What should I get after? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he has sent. So it's easy for us to realize when he says, don't labor for the meat that perishes. He's going to get in an argument with them about who's the bread of life here in a few seconds. He's going to get in a conversation with them about manna that had come down from heaven and that Moses fed them with manna, and you say you're the bread of life. And he goes, whoa, 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 whoa. Moses didn't do anything for that manna. Moses didn't feed you with my manna, but my Father from heaven. Look on in the scripture. Therefore, said they, therefore unto him in verse 30, what sign show us then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? All right, they're saying, what do you work? It's not like he didn't just show them a miracle from heaven, that he took bread and fishes and, I mean, just fed 5,000 men, boys, and we don't know how many women and children were there. We know 5,000 men ate till they were full. And now the Jew, like they always did, they always want a sign. He said, what do you work? Now, if you haven't tuned into the channel that we're on today and locked into the idea here, they said to Jesus, he just said, labor not for the meat that perishes. They said, all right. He said, so what do we have to do to work the works of God? Jesus tells them you got to believe on the one that God sent. The starting out of the gate is to believe on the one that God sent down from heaven. The one that died on Calvary and rose again. The one that it should be so easy and simple to see that this is the Messiah that's come from heaven. The one that fulfilled everything and has multiplied loaves and fishes before your very eyes. It should be easy for them to see that this is the Messiah. But instead, they go, what do you work? Show us your works. Now, I believe that faith without works is dead. It's hard to see somebody's faith unless you put it to practice and work. But Jesus had been practicing it. He had been working. He was showing that he was the Messiah. He was going to die for their sins and to raise again, but he had healed the sick, multiplied bread and fishes, and had, even in this, he was going to, in just a few chapters, raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus speaking here, when he's asked this question, what dost thou work? They don't finish the question there, by the way. They say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. They would have been better if they just ended the question in verse 30, but they keep going. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth light unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Folks, I don't know about you, but if you're saved and you've believed on the name of Jesus Christ, these verses ought to be comforting to you. You ought to realize this morning that I'm not to labor after the meat that perishes, the things of this world, all the things that man is worried about. I can't spend my time laboring for all those things. I'm supposed to labor after eternal things. Why? Because one came from heaven and he was the bread of life. And if you eat of him, what does he say here? Look at this. He said, but my Father that giveth you the true bread, in verse 32, for the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The life giver, the bread of life, the one that in verse 35, he says, if you eat, you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst. Folks, I don't know about you, but when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a hunger and a thirst inside of me to receive eternal life, to have comfort from the worries of a devil's hell where everyone that does not listen, we are not condemned by the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're condemned already. Because of our sins, we're lost and on our way to hell. But he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And he says, if you just eat of the bread of life, you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst. And listen, I can attest to that today. Boy, I remember when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and I accepted him as my Savior. There was such a hunger that day and I was filled. I remember the thirst that I had to know where I would spend eternity. And how my thirst was quenched, and all the questions answered because I found all the answers of eternity, I found them in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus is saying to them this morning? He said, listen, don't labor for that that's going to perish. Don't labor for that that's going to die and just rot. But he says, don't labor for the facts. Do you know these Jews were laboring over the facts? They constantly, over and over again, had to discount everything that he did to say that he wasn't the Messiah. They had to constantly try to explain away the things that God did and how he changed the world. Today, this world still wants to, they want to make all the accolades of all of history and all the things that man builds with their hands, even setting a day aside for Labor Day to celebrate the labor of man's hands. But I want to say to you today that I don't want you to labor for those things. Jesus says, labor not over the facts. The facts are in, folks. This book has all the facts that you need. And these facts inside this book account that a man that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ or a woman will pass from death into life. This book says labor not. So why are you still laboring over the facts? What do you think you need to add to what Jesus did to get you to heaven? What are you still laboring on? It doesn't mean that there is no labor for the child of God. Paul labored. Paul strived. We strive. We labor in our day. But I want you to know this. The work of salvation is already done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many times, think about this. You know, we think about laboring. Do you know people around the world add or take away from the Word of God? They've done it for ages. They add or take away. They add or take away. They're constantly laboring to try to figure out how they can stuff humanism into Christianity. Instead of believing on the finished work of Jesus Christ, they labor to find how they can add something or take it away from what Jesus has done. And I want to submit to you today that not only should we not labor for that which perishes, but we ought not labor over the facts. Salvation is simple. So simple that even a small child can realize that God sent his son from heaven to die on Calvary and to rise again on the third day that I might have life. So why do we complicate it? So why does the world complicate it? Why does the world want to add to it? Well, it doesn't process well with man's philosophy. You know, we feel accomplished when we can work. Do you know, the Bible says for somebody to be saved, they have to humble themselves as a little child. Do you know, I mean, it was very humbling that day for me. I grew up in church and I was a very religious young man. I knew how people got saved and I knew that I should be saved, but that I had consistently over and over again told myself that I was saved because I went to church. I constantly told myself, listen, as a boy, I had gotten baptized. I had prayed a prayer, but all the works of my religion never got me to heaven. All the labor that I had done, it was finally when I realized that it was the finished work of Christ and me putting my faith in his work, not in mine, that I could have eternal life. You see, what these people struggled with is they wanted to know what works could get them to heaven. See, these men were under the law, and they were looking for a Messiah that would come up and set a kingdom up, not one that would set up an eternal kingdom. They were looking for somebody who would rule and reign over them in a sinful state, rather than helping them pass into an eternal state. If I could say it this way, they would pass from death into life, be quickened by the Spirit of God, and now be a people to serve God. A people that could be ruled and reigned over that were saved and would spend eternity with them. You know, when we look forward as God's people and we look forward into eternal life, when I get excited about what Jesus says here, that none of them that believe in me, in verse number 39, he said, I'll lose nothing. And in that last day, I'll bring them up. Do you realize they should have recognized these men are students of the law. They were raised up under Moses' law. They ought to know that this is Jesus, the Messiah, the one that was going to, he is the resurrection and the life. But they didn't understand it. They wanted to see his works. You work something else for me. You show me one more thing. You show me, why don't you whip up that miracle of the bread and the fishes again? Then maybe I'll believe. Hey, how many of you are in here today wanting God to do some more work for you? Work one more miracle in your life, and if he works that, then you'll know that he's true. Folks, just don't labor over the facts. The facts are in. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And I don't know what it is that's laboring so hard in your heart and mind, but why don't you humble yourself this morning as a small child and come to Jesus Christ by faith, not in your works, but by faith. Not hoping that your good works will get you to heaven or because you did something, but realize that it was God that chose man before the foundation of the world. And that he sent his only begotten son to die and redeem us with his own blood. I hope you realize. You say, why do you preach the book, the blood? The blood is the only way. See, it's not works. It was by blood that man had to have their sins redeemed by. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I'm just saying, when you realize that there were a whole bunch of saints in the Old Testament that were kept in paradise waiting upon the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, that puts chill bumps on my arms. It gets me excited when I realize that Jesus came from heaven and died on Calvary, and his finished work was walking into the tabernacle not made with hands and taking and sprinkling his blood upon the altar. And it was then and only then that man could pass from death into life. It was then and only then that I could come boldly before the throne of grace. It was then and only then that God seated me in the heavenlies because of what Jesus did. Amen. Hey, folks, I don't know about you, but don't labor over it another day. Don't labor over it another minute, another second. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Get over yourself and your religion and trust in Christ. Say, preacher, you're awful excited this morning. Folks, I just want to tell you, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's always been about Jesus. You see, these men had followed Jesus across the sea. They'd come to a place to hear, not him preach and hear the words of God. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word. But by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. These people did not show up from the words from Almighty God. They showed up for more bread. And the bread of life said, I'm that bread. He goes on. I want you to see this. Look down for time's sake. Look with me in verse 59. He says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciple murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Now, these disciples are not the 12. There's a big group of disciples that are following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a separate inner group of 12 that will hang with him and stay with him. But this large group of disciples, when Jesus preaches this, he says, does this offend you? Do you know, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christian and would lump themselves under disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you go preaching against their work salvation, they get offended. Do you know, I mean, we could lump everything under the world. Listen, every perversion of true Christianity, the faith once delivered to the saints, always adds works to salvation. It makes it so much better for the preacher, right? If the preacher wanted, I mean, if he wanted you to work, wouldn't it be sense? I mean, he wants you to get to work for the church. It would make sense to throw some works in there with salvation, because he could get some work out of you. Or how about other religions that you got to go knock doors? We knock doors because we want to tell people about how good Jesus is and how quickly they can be saved. Other people go out and knock doors because they believe that's how they get to heaven. There's other people that go out and invite people in because that's how they think they get to heaven. There are other people that add baptism to their religion and think they got to be baptized. I don't even know how they say it in the North, was baptized. I don't know. Anyway, so, I mean, you know, they add all these different things to religion because they are trying to humanize it to a place where they can get in on the work, but it isn't. It isn't their work. You see, even these in the very first, I mean the very first church, as Jesus builds his church, these disciples get offended at doctrine. Do you know where we live today, folks? The most offensive thing on planet Earth is doctrine. That's why you have, and I'm gonna upset some people listening by the radio, and some probably sitting in the building today. And it's not my purpose to offend, but doctrine offends people. We have a name on the door. We're Baptist because we baptize people. And it identifies a body of doctrine that we believe. What does it say to be non-denominational? I don't know what I believe. We don't stand for anything. You can get there your own way. Everything goes. You say, that's not what it means. That's what it means. You know why there's lines on the road? Because you ain't supposed to cross that line. You know how it is. When them crazy people blow by you on a solid line on the road, you go, what an idiot. All right? Now, some of you didn't say amen because you've done it. Preacher, I was in a hurry, bless God. Amen? Amen? I'm not a priest. Go tell you, you know, you're going to have to tell your sins to somebody else. Amen? So, hey, folks, I'm just here to tell you, we get to the place, there are lines on the road because lines divide things. Doctrine are lines of Scripture that divide things for us. We are commanded to rightly divide the word of truth. Doctrines rightly divide the scripture so that we can tell that it is the finished work of Calvary. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And we've got to teach doctrine in this age, because we have a doctrineless society that claim that they know Jesus, but many of them are going to bust hell wide open because they took what Jesus did and added something to it. And it's Jesus plus nothing for salvation. And it's Jesus minus nothing. Say, preacher, I don't understand. Think about this. He says here, look, in verse number 62, he says, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up here, where he was before. So he says, now, what and if you saw me? Here's the dividing line. He said, I told you I came down from heaven, but what and if you got to see me go back? Look at this. He says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now, Jesus is making a reference here, and I just want you to get this. Jesus was God. He is God. All right? But God was baptized not because he had anything to be baptized or cleaned up from. He was not a sinner. But because he commanded you to be baptized, he got baptized too. His baptism not only was an example for the New Testament believer that would come, but it also put confidence in everything that John had preached. It was a confirmation that John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And at that baptism, the Spirit of God descended on the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything he did in his earthly ministry, he did in the power of the Spirit. He's trying to tell them here, what if you saw me ascend up? What if you saw that? He says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Do you know in this New Testament church age, the definite difference between what a true believer believes and what someone that doesn't cast anything in doctrine, that this and the Spirit of God that lives inside the believer are paramount. These are the two guiding marks of Scripture. The Scripture being interpreted by the Spirit of God that lives inside of the believer. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I'm just saying you can't trust the flesh. You can't trust man's philosophy. When anybody that's preaching and starts out with I think instead of the Bible says. Folks, we live in a day and age where too many people are thinking where God has already put his word on it. Too many people are trying to lift up their voice above the voice of God. Too many people says, I know the Bible says this, but. You should never put a but where God has put a period. In the flesh. Labor not in the flesh. If you're taking points today, I said labor not for the things that perish. Labor not over the facts. And do not labor in the flesh. As a Christian, way too many times, we try to serve God in our mind and in our way instead of getting his will. Instead of getting his way on the subject. Folks, across the board today, say, how are you? If you took stock and thought, did I get God's word on that? When the Bible says doing everything decently and in order, that's not talking about man's philosophy. That's talking about God's philosophy. That's talking line by line. Scripture by scripture, lining up with the word of God. He goes on, he says this. Look, too many times, Dr. Dry Dust that is weighed in his commentaries at the bottom of the Bible, you'll think about what he said and you'll place that over scripture, and he's just a man. Folks, the word of God is paramount. Say, What are you getting at, preacher? I'm saying we're not supposed to labor in the flesh. We're supposed to labor in the Spirit. We're supposed to labor in the Word of God. We're supposed to labor for the meat that doesn't perish. We're supposed to not labor over the facts that have already been laid out in the scripture. Now, Matthew chapter 11, chronologically, the same time period. Now, some of these deep guys, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 11, I'll be finished this morning. You say, Jesus, this seems like it was really tough. Well, John records some tough things where Jesus tells them, and they said, this is difficult to hear. But Matthew chapter 11 also records what happened in Capernaum. And it is right along with the I am the bread of life that we see in John. But these words are recorded in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 through 30. Jesus, in that same discourse, in that same place in Capernaum, said to those the same people, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You say, preacher, all the big names, decide, you know, these guys that write commentaries, they don't place that. Yeah, they move this Matthew chapter 11, and they place it in a crazy place in chronological order. But if you read the scripture, this is Capernaum. They place right after John chapter 6, they put John chapter 12. But they move Matthew chapter 11 way somewhere else. But I don't know about you, but it makes sense to me today that if Jesus was going to be in Matthew chapter 12, where the end of John chapter 6 is, this Matthew chapter 11 doesn't seem all that far out of order when Jesus, speaking about the same laboring, says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you know there was a day that I labored over? I was heavy laden with burden because I was lost and on my way to hell. And I realized all the things about Jesus, but I had never received a personal relationship with him because I had never accepted him as my Savior. And I read in verse 29 here again, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know that my soul has found more and more rest the more of Jesus' yoke I've taken upon me. When I accepted him as my Savior, my soul was helped. It was comforted because of what he did on Calvary and where I was going to spend eternity. But you know, as a father, I was laden with all the burdens of a family and all the thoughts and the worries and cares of this life. But the more I took my yoke, the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ upon me, you know, the better I felt about this life. Instead of my idea of how the world ought to work and how my family ought to do and where we ought to go, when I put Jesus' book in action in my life, all of a sudden, I felt like I wasn't the only one in the harness pulling. I felt like I didn't have the worries. If God said, if I do it his way, I've got his word on the subject. It's going to work out the way he said it was. And you say, preacher, I don't know about all that. I don't understand doing it God's way. Yeah, you don't get to do it after the fact. You can't go back and redo it. It's putting it in practice in your life by faith. The same way you took Jesus as your Savior by faith, it's by faith giving him your family. It's by faith giving him your whole life. It's by faith just trusting him with your finances and with everything. Say, preacher, what is the answer? I'll tell you what the answer is today. The answer is Jesus Christ. It's always been the answer. Labor not. I started this whole thing by talking about work. Work is not a dirty word. And if I were to take, you know, an oxen's yoke look a lot like the cross when you took that I-beam and you lay it on the shoulders and realize there are two pulling in the yoke together. And I realized a long time ago when I bear my cross, I'm not the only one because this side of the cross has already been paid for. My eternal destiny has already been purchased by what Jesus did. And he just allows me to get in on his work. He lets me be a co-laborer with Christ and just to serve him because he's good, not because it's so much work. God wanted me to feel complete because I was in the yoke, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Amen. Say, preacher, I don't think I got time to serve God. No, you don't not have enough time not to serve God. You want to throw your time after all the things of this world, but they will never satisfy. You get in the yoke the Lord Jesus Christ has laid out for you, and you'll go, man, this is a lot easier than what I was doing on my own. I labored and I labored and I labored, but when I got in the work of God, all of a sudden it didn't seem like labor anymore because I was a part of the work of God. Say, preacher, why is his yoke so easy and his burden light? Because he's God. You know, the biggest thing that really challenges me as I've traveled and seen young people, we live in a day and age, and not just young people, some of you that sit here, you believe that you can't trust God with your everything. You had trusted him with your eternal destiny, which was the start. But I mean, you can trust God with everything. And when you lay everything upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I promise you, the burden gets a lot lighter. All of a sudden, I'm not just trusting in me, I'm trusting in him to take care of everything. All of a sudden, I'm not just trusting in me to make sure everything turns out all right. All of a sudden, I'm trusting in him. It has changed my life. The time when I gave God my house and my cars and my everything, my children, you know, it changed everything when I realized, you know, when I can pray to God and say, God, your car broke down. I'll work on it if you teach me how. If you tell me how to fix it, I'll work on it. God, if you want, God, your house is messed up. I'll work on it if you'll just help me. God, if you just supply the things I need, I'll take care of those things. It changes everything when you realize that your family is God's family and that God can supply every one of their needs, not just financial ones, but all their spiritual needs as well, things that you could never take care of. Listen, today, if you're here today and you say, preacher, I came in and my burden is heavy this morning. It's more than I could carry. Why don't you take his yoke upon you this morning? Say, I feel like I'm taking another burden. No, lay your burdens down and take his yoke upon you. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, why wouldn't you accept him? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Without a doubt, in a church this size, there are people that have come here and you're very religious. And you've been laboring and you're heavy laden because your works are never going to get you there. But the finished work of Jesus has already purchased for every man, woman, boy, and girl eternity if they would just accept him and his finished work. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, if you're here this morning and you're heavy laden that way and you need to accept Christ as your Savior, in a moment, we'll give you an opportunity. The music will play. Brother Jesse will sing. And this is an old-fashioned invitation. We are inviting you to step out and walk an old-fashioned aisle and allow us to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Listen, I invite you to come this morning. You may have never, you say, well, I don't know. Well, people's heads will be bowed. People will be praying that you will accept Christ. If you're here and maybe you're a family member, you know you're on your way to heaven and boy, you say, preacher, boy, I'm heavy laden this morning. I've been trying to labor in my flesh. Why don't you come and lay those things on the altar today and pick up the yoke that's easy and the burden that's light. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to pray. After I pray, the piano will begin to play and I'll meet you in the front. Dear Lord, I pray, God, in heaven that you'll do a work that only you could do. God, I know that without a doubt, there's others that need to step out and come. Lord, I pray for a soul that's here this morning that doesn't know for sure they're on their way to heaven. I pray, God, that you'd have them step out. Help them to step out. Help them to have the strength to come and take you as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Jesse, would you sing?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
With heads bowed and eyes eyes closed this morning. If you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, why don't you step out and come? The Lord Jesus died on Calvary to pay for your sin debt. Don't sit in the church and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached and then die and go to a devil's hell because you are too proud to step out and accept Him as your Savior. As Brother Jesse sings, why don't you step out and come this morning?
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
If you're here this morning and you need to be saved, why don't you step out and come? Why don't you get it settled this morning? You say, "Preacher, I just can't step out." While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and nobody's looking, please step out and come this morning. I can't get saved for you. You have to surrender yourself. You have to humble yourself and accept Jesus Christ for yourself. God's not going to force you. I can't do it for you. You have to do it yourself. You say, "Preacher, I'll put it off another day." Are you going to trust that tomorrow will come? Are you going to trust that you'll make it home? Are you going to trust in all those things? God's been good to you to bring you to this place where you could hear the gospel preached and you could accept Jesus so easily, so simply, if you would just step out and come. And let us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. This morning, don't let this invitation end without getting saved if you know you're lost and on your way to hell. As Brother Jesse sings, would you pray? If you're saved and you're in the building, would you pray as Brother Jesse sings?
Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight rich is He.
Appreciate everybody staying in attitude of prayer this morning, and we're always broken when folks don't walk and get saved, but I'm sure someone on the property today in one of our junior churches or somewhere received Jesus Christ as their Savior, but maybe you needed to walk this morning and you didn't, and it doesn't mean you can't get saved. If you would just simply, while people, I'm going to go to the back door as we pray, and I would love, if you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, just take my hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved." I'd be happy to take the Bible and show you how you can know that you know that you know that you're going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to do that this morning if you'll let us. Thank you so much for being with us. I pray you'll come back tonight. Tonight we're going to have the ordination, and we need our church here, amen, to pray for these men and to encourage them as they go forward, amen. Brother Perkins, would you close us in prayer this morning?
Let's pray. Father, we do love You. We do thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house. We thank You for Your word this morning, Father. We thank You, Lord, that we know that it's not work salvation, Father, but we have a Jesus, we have a Christ that died on a cross of Calvary, shed His blood to save us from our sins, and we thank You for that. And Father, as we dismiss this morning, Lord, we pray that You'll take us home safe, bring us back safe tonight. We love You, and we praise You for it. In Christ's name, amen.